We've been going through the Ten Commandments very slowly. And the Ten Commandments were the basis for the Hebrew law. We certainly all know that. And we've been talking about it. I alluded to it last week. Four of the first Ten Commandments have to do with our attitude towards God, and the last six have to do with our attitude towards others. So basically, we talked last week, two tablets, possibly the first four about God on the first tablet, possibly the last six on the second tablet, and our relationships with each other. We also talked about in those days when treaties were done that maybe all Ten Commandments were on each tablet, because that's the way they did things, that those tablets would be placed into the temples or the sanctuaries of each party to uphold the treaty that they had. And we see here the children of Israel have two tablets displaying Ten Commandments. These are the things that we follow. These are the things that we certainly try to memorize and know in our hearts and then try to follow because, again, our attitudes toward God and how to love God before any other thing, and to not have anything that gets in between God and us and like images or carved images, and so on. And we've been looking at now, from last week and remaining weeks, we'll be looking at those relationships with each other, how we're to be treating one another. And what's interesting is Jesus takes the Ten Commandments in the New Testament and boils them down to two. And I always was, I'll be honest, this night's study and as I studied this week, really opened my eyes to that, because it always kind of was in the back of my mind, why did Jesus say, you know, love the Lord your God with all your strength, mind, and your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep those two commandments, you have kept them all. And how cool it is to see that the first four are about God and the second four about our relationship with another. So Jesus says, love God with everything that you have, love your neighbor as yourself, and guess what? You will fulfill all the Ten Commandments. Because truly, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to kill him. You're certainly not going to covet their things. You're going to be, you know, supportive of other people and the things that they have. So it was just absolutely amazing to me, my eyes to be opened. I love that about the Word of God. Sometimes God just reveals himself in a deeper and more intimate way. And so Jesus boils it down. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Another area, another gospel says, and your strength, everything that you are. It certainly isn't that something we should practice. Isn't that something that we should exercise? I think sometimes we can think we do that, but maybe we don't really do it in reality. Is God really first? Is God really the priority? Or is God really the priority when we need God? That's an interesting question that only we can answer ourselves. And then Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And certainly as we see tonight, these next three commandments, 6, 7, and 8. Very short, very brief, but very specific. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. Very short, very brief. No explanation like we've seen in some of the other commandments. No deeper insight. Basically, God just saying, do it. You know, and I got to be honest, sometimes in my early walk, as I began to minister to people, and I'd hear husbands and wives quarreling or arguing, well, when he does this, it just drives me crazy. And honestly, my wisdom and my counsel was, stop doing that. That easy. Stop doing that. That's not right. You know, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're supposed to love God. You're supposed to put God first. Stop acting like that. I mean, literally, my wife and I sat down with a woman who said she got so angry because her husband didn't squeeze the water out of the sink sponge. What? We're having counseling for our marriage because the sponge has too much water in it. Really? And we laugh at that, but I've got that same story. I've got a story of some of the things that I've done, or haven't done, really, is the more the better term, that drive my wife crazy. And I'll share it with you sometime. It's hilarious. What, you have time? No, we don't have time. I got a lot of pages here to go. It's my two-pot story. I'll share it with you after service if you want. Some of you know it. Yeah, some of you know it. We do stupid things. And why is it those things drive us crazy? Why is it those things get into us? No, we need to make sure that we're following the Word of God and look at it, what it is, and we want to understand what it's saying. The Ten Commandments, we want to know what God's heart is. We want to understand. If you have the King James Version, verse 13 says, you shall not kill. And that kind of changes things, especially in the days that we live and the wars that are going on. And many soldiers will come back and find Christ and wonder, have they, you know, not kept this particular commandment, the sixth commandment, because they've killed someone. And we're going to look at this in detail, this murder. We're going to look at these next three commandments and look at the things that we're not supposed to take from others. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Things we're not supposed to take from others. Real briefly, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give them to you. Number one, don't take anybody's life. Number two, don't take anybody's spouse. And number three, don't take anybody's stuff or don't take anybody's things. This is what these three commandments and others, as we go continue to go through, is all about. Don't be taking other people's things. And we see here, don't take another person's life is number one. You shall not murder. The sixth commandment concerns our own life as well as the life of others. And I don't know if you've ever had that conversation with another Christian about people who commit suicide. Our lives are not ours anymore, guys. If we've given them to Christ, if we've surrendered them to Him, our lives belong to Him. We have value. And I don't care how low you get. I don't care how depressed you get. I don't care how worthless you think your life is. To God, you are of value. You may not feel like it, but listen, we can never be dictated by our feelings. Don't live your life based on how you feel. Base your life on the things you know. And when you are reminded that God loves you and that He died on the cross for you, guess what? Your life is now of value. You'll never want to take your life. Or the life of anyone else for that matter. You see, you should not do anything harmful to hurt yourself or to hurt others. This was strongly enforced by God right from the beginning, even in Genesis. I don't want you to turn there, but mark down in your notes Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 or 5 and 6. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. Bible says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of every man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Listen to this. "For in the image of God he was made." We are created in the image of God. And God says there will be a reckoning for a life. So we can see very clearly God's heart not to murder. Don't take someone's life because their life is important. But that does not qualify for those who live a life, if you will, apart from God and want to hurt others. We have a responsibility to protect those that need to be protected. And if someone lives a life in such a way that they need to be punished, then, you know, capital punishment happens for some people. You know, and it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to understand to take someone else's life. But, you know, there's people that whose hearts are so hard and who have hurt so many people that God says, "I need to reckon." And certainly God will finally balance the scales at the end, there's no doubt. But we need to make sure that we do our job to protect those, who are in harm's way. God is not forbidding killing, especially in lawful war. We see wars in self-defense, in authorities putting offenders to death because they found them guilty. And I agree, we need to make sure that we know that someone's guilty. I hate, who was it? I don't remember. I just read it in the papers, I think last week or the week before, who someone lost their life because they were falsely accused, supposedly, of killing a cop. I don't know if you read that in the paper. And it was like so many people praying, "God, you know, protect us." And do we know the truth? God knows the truth. But there were a lot of, I guess there were like 10 out of the 12 jurors that said they want to recant their decision. But they still took the man's life. So yes, tragedies happen. But there are those who are accused of horrible crimes that I believe their lives should be taken because they've taken innocent life. And that's what we're seeing here. But doesn't Jesus take this commandment, "Do not murder," to a huge place other than murder? He takes murder to a huge step forward by commanding us not to be angry towards one another. See, because I'm pretty confident most people in this room have not murdered. But I'm also pretty confident that every single person in this room has been angry with someone. Anybody? Yeah? Yes? Now, Jesus takes it to a place where we're all guilty. Because at first, I would never kill anybody. Well, wonderful. But Jesus takes it to a place, don't even be angry. Don't even be angry in your heart towards someone, because it's that anger that leads someone to murder. It's anger that leads someone to take someone else's life. It's that anger that's there. And if you turn with me to Matthew, we're going to turn tonight to a few places. I want you to see this. It's Matthew chapter 5, because it's always good to read what I'm talking about here and what Jesus says. Matthew 5, we're going to pick up in verse 21. Matthew 5 and 21. You can put a bookmark there. We'll come back to this in a little bit. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' or 'fool,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." But Jesus says very clearly, don't have anger in your heart. Don't have this anger in your heart, because that anger is basically caused for judgment from God, to be angry towards someone else. Now, let me see if I find it here. There's two Greek words that are translated angry in the New Testament. The first one is thumos, and it refers to that anger you feel when your veins bulge and your face gets really red. It's like that real frustration kind of anger. That's not what he's talking about here. What we're talking about here, the word used here is orgizo. The word refers to the anger that smolders internally, day after day, week after week, year after year. There's this torment, there's this anger, there's this frustration because someone's done something to you and you're harboring that anger. When the person's name comes up, it comes right back, doesn't it? When you think about that person, those feelings, that your blood pressure starts to rise. And that's when we got to come into that place to the Lord and say, "God, I have to come to that place of forgiving." Because he says, be reconciled to your brother. Why? Not for them. It's for you. When I think of one person's name, all everything that that person has ever done to me comes right back. And at that moment, I say, "God, help me to forgive that person once again. Help me to forgive." We'll see it in a little bit. Peter says, "Lord, how many times are we supposed to forgive? 7 times? What does Jesus say? 70 times 7. It means continue to forgive, because those feelings come back. Wouldn't it be nice if we could forgive and forget? Wouldn't it be nice to just to release somebody from it and we'll never have to worry about it again? But guys, we're not God. We're flesh and blood. And those things bother us because it hurts us emotionally. People have hurt us physically or emotionally, and those scars run deep. But let me tell you, if you want to be free, you need to release those things over to God. Think about it for a minute. Who is that person? What is that situation? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a best friend you used to have years and years ago. You don't talk anymore. What is that? What is that rub? What is it that causes that stress and that tension? Let it go. God's saying, let it go. Notice it says in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly. Agree with the enemy. Agree with the one who's against you. Agree with them. Forgive them. Well, see, we all have those things. We all say, "I have a reason to be angry, Pastor Rob." If we sat down and we talked about it, you would agree with me too, Pastor Rob. You'd be angry too. When you think about how much you've been forgiven, you need to learn to forgive, don't you? When you think about how much God has forgiven you, all the sin in your life, all the things that you've committed in your life, that God has forgiven you time and time and time again, and God, when he forgives, he forgets, right? As far as east as is from west. That's how much God forgives. We can't do that. We have to continually forgive. And I think there's people that don't receive the forgiveness of God. They ask God to forgive them. God tells them he does. But then we continually bring it back to the Lord. Forgive me, Lord. He has forgiven you. Let that forgiveness soak into your heart. See, we read in Matthew 18, and we'll turn there in a minute, the story of the master who forgives his slave's debt 10,000 talents, only to discover that the slave threatens to kill his servant for 100 denarii. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. It's just a few pages to the right. This is an amazing story. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm like, what a dumb servant. It's like, he just got forgiven. How could he do this? We're going to look at Matthew 18 and verse 21 as well. Here's again Peter. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Nice godly number. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down to his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. How many people can pay debts back when you're in prison? And sometimes I think that's where we feel like we're in prison. We're not able to fulfill or commit our promise to God of that forgiveness, that repentance that we give to God. Guys, when God has forgiven you, he's released you from that debt. Don't let that hang over your hearts any longer. You can never be wronged more than you've ever wronged God. Think about that. Think of how many times you've failed. Think of how many times you've sinned. Think how many times you've fallen short. Think of how many times God has forgiven you. Do you know tonight, if you sinned on the way over here, all you have to do is with sincerity in your heart, it's not just words, it's certainly a feeling in it, say, God, I am truly sorry. And in that second, God's grace is there. God's amazing grace, we just sang it. His amazing grace is there to forgive and to restore. How many times do you ask God to forgive you every day? Do you ask God to forgive you? That just came to my mind. I think sometimes as Christians we think, hey, we're Christians, God just forgives. There really has to be an attitude of the heart. There really has to be an attitude where I say, God, I messed up. You know, not just the big stuff, the little white lies, the little things that we think nobody sees. My gosh, if we can get to that place where every little thing we do, we go, God, I am so sorry. Do you know how much maturity is, and how much growth comes out of a person that is ever repentant before God? And not only if we continue to repent and continue to receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and God strengthens us and God uses our life and blesses our lives and we know we're in right relationship with him, then how much more are we going to forgive others? No longer having that anger. Why? Because God has forgiven you. Let that sink in, guys. Let that sink in of how much God has forgiven you. Why would we hold grudges towards our spouse, towards our family, towards our friends, towards that coworker? Forgive them. Be released from that. The only way to keep from getting that anger to turn into something that's sin is reconciliation. That's the only way. Reconciliation. Don't be angry. Reconcile. Come to that place where you say to someone, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Be that person that forgives. Because that's what this command is talking about. Don't murder. Don't be angry. Don't let your anger become something. Listen, I think once that seed, once that root of bitterness is planted in the heart, you got to nip it quick or it's going to grow. And it's going to turn into something you don't want it to be. Every single one of us in here could probably tell a story how we let something go too far. Every single one of us can say, I wish I'd never gone there. I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never been in that place. I wish I'd never thought those thoughts. And probably more than we'd like to remember. God bless you. And it should really sicken our hearts when we respond in a negative way towards someone, because God would never respond to us in that way, truly, if we had a heart. Again, you can never be wronged more than you've ever wronged God. So don't murder. Number two, don't take any person's spouse. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't take another person's spouse, nor be unfaithful to your own spouse. Those of you that aren't married, don't check out on me. Because this is so serious, and we see it all over, don't we, in our world. We see it all over. And I would love to say that it's the world's problem and not the church's, but it's just as much the church problems as the world. And if you don't pay attention to this, if you don't make a commitment in your relationships with the opposite sex, listen, this will be an option. And I tell everyone in premarital counseling, relationships outside the confines of marriage is wrong. You never even think about it. And you never talk about the word divorce. You make those decisions. I sat across a man whose wife told me she was going to divorce him. I tried to counsel him to get his head on straight and to start acting like a husband and a father, because I said, your wife is thinking about divorcing you. You know what he said to me? She's a Christian. She can't divorce me. Which is true. But you know what? A lot of Christians do it. I said, maybe she doesn't have biblical grounds, or maybe she shouldn't because God tells her. But let me tell you, she can still do it. And if you don't straighten up, she's going to do it. I mean, that's the reality sometimes in people. Well, because she's a Christian, it would be wrong for her to do that, so I can still act like an idiot. That's wrong. And I looked him in the face. I said, you know what? She shouldn't, but she might. And you shouldn't act the way you do, but you do act the way you do. And it's wrong. Guys, we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't commit adultery. God doesn't go on and explain it. He just says, don't do it. Why? Because it's dangerous. It will destroy so much. And I'll never forget the first set of friends that I had who actually divorced. And that brought to life that scripture where God says he hates divorce. It brought to life why he hates, because it destroys everything. It doesn't just destroy two people. And they didn't have any kids. I mean, it destroyed every relationship that they had. I mean, it's like, now what do you do? Whose friend are you? I mean, it's awkward. And if there's kids involved and family involved, it just is awkward. And it's an awful thing, and that's why God hates it, because it's very destructive. And adultery is destructive. And when we go to that place in our minds that, oh, I married the wrong person. Oh, this person cares about me more. Man, guard your heart from those things. Guard your heart from those things. You need to ask God every single day, God, help me to love my spouse more every single day. By growing in your relationship with your spouse, you'll make sure you don't commit adultery. Proverbs 6:32 says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. See, this sexual this impropriety or adultery itself, it damages the soul. You know, it's like even just thinking it brings that damage to the soul. The world thinks sex is about procreation and recreation. When really, if you understand what it truly is, it's about unification between a man and a woman. It's about a unit. It's about a man and woman to come together, become one flesh, that are just bound together in such powerful ways. And I don't think those types of marriage relationships should be taken very lightly. You got to take those things seriously. Too many people jump into marriage too quickly. I don't care how old you are. It's those ones that haven't known each other very long. I sat with a guy just the other day. He said, I've known her 6 months. We've been dating for 3. We're getting married. And we know each other so well. We get along so good. The Lord's in it. The Lord's telling us yes. I mean, it's hard to fight that. It's hard to argue. Well, God's wrong. The Lord's wrong. I was like, tread lightly. Know what you're getting into. You know, I think, personally, you should be with a person 10, 20 years before you marry them. Just kidding. I said that on purpose. Listen to this, Genesis 5:2. I never realized this either. It's Genesis 5:2. It says, He, God, created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. You know what this word mankind is in the original language? The word is Adam. Adam. God looked at husband and wife, called them one flesh. I made them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. I called them Adam. I called them singular, one unit. Not to be broken up, not to be divided. One of the greatest illustrations I ever saw about marriage was a pastor took two pieces of paper and glued them together and let it dry and then tried to separate the two of them. You can't. It's impossible. You can't pull the two together. If you've ever been to a wedding where they do the unity sand and mix the sand, I love that illustration because it's impossible to separate. Their lives are intertwined. And some of us here probably have experienced infidelity, probably have been in a relationship that has been damaged by this seventh commandment, and breaking that commandment is devastating. God does forgive all sin. God can restore those years that have been destroyed. But make sure it's not by your hand. Make sure it's a commitment that you have, that you look to your marriage and you say, no, we're one. As he said there, it's damaging to the soul. Proverbs 6:32, it's damaging to the soul. Sex outside of marriage destroys one's soul and brings destruction. Again, Matthew 5, let's look there again. This time we're looking at verse 31. Nope, 27. Matthew 5 and 27 says, You have heard that it was said of those of old that you should not commit adultery. Again, Jesus brings it down pretty specifically. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it far from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it far from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You think Jesus takes this seriously? You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say you don't even look at a woman to lust for them. And guys, this goes both ways. Women don't lust for men. It's the same thing. And Jesus says, this is how serious it is. This is how serious this thing is. If you do that, pluck your eyes out. Be a lot of no-eyed people around here, wouldn't there? Does he mean literally to pluck your eye out? No. He means take it seriously. In your heart, say, I am going to stop that. And I don't know why this came up to my mind, but I mean, I've been around a lot of guys, and we've prayed and had men's accountability times and gone out for lunch. I mean, we just encourage each other, keep our faces in our plates, and let's talk and fellowship with one another, no matter what's going on around us. I always say the enemy's good at what he does, man. He'll put something in your path that'll catch your eye. Watch for his devices. Watch it. It's just that little thing. You have a fight with your wife, and all of a sudden, somebody's nice to you, man. It just takes a second to go there. Don't even open the door. Don't even crack it open. You stop it. And don't let it happen. It's a danger. I love this illustration. If there was a sign that read, please proceed with great caution, because behind these doors there is an experiment that's taking place with chemical compounds which may be used one day to cause an explosive reaction in some future point, we probably would ignore it, right? Might happen, could happen. But if the sign said danger explosives, we'd pay attention, wouldn't we? God is saying, watch out, danger explosives. Don't commit adultery. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy everything that you have. Watch these things. We need to realize that when we realize the severity of this and the danger of it, if you've experienced it, if you've had it happen in your life, please, Don't fight the tendency just like to try to forget it, but share your experience with someone else to make it real for them so that they understand the realness of it. I can't tell you how many times I'm surprised when someone comes to tell me and says, I'm getting a divorce, I've been unfaithful, from someone I thought would never happen to. And I'm sure there's people in this room are probably thinking, it'll never happen to me. And I've said it from the pulpit, I will never have an affair, I will never get divorced from my wife. But that's the condition of my heart, that's the choice that I make. But we can't kid ourselves. We can't joke with ourselves. We need to take things seriously, watch the things that we're seeing, watch the things that we're looking at, watch those doors of our soul that we're opening up and letting in. It's serious. It's dangerous. And God says, don't do it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Finally, you shall not steal. This third one is don't take another person's things. You know, it's very straightforward. And actually, in the original language, it basically says steal not. Even shorter there. Don't steal. Don't take. We're going to see the next commandment is about coveting things, but we're not to take things. And we're going to run through this real quickly. Stealing is not limited to just money or material goods. We can steal time from our work, you know, cheating on our timesheets, cheating in our the things that we do at work, leaving work early but still punching out or getting the time. And I want to show us three ways to avoid this desire to take and to hold on to things. Because that's what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Make your way there in verse 28. Three things that we can apply to our lives to help us from wanting to take from others. Verse 28 of Ephesians 4 says, let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Number one, you're to work with your hands. Instead of looking to take things and grab things with our hands, we're to work with our hands. We're to keep ourselves busy. We're to focus in on the things that God has called us to. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? He made him work. He put him to work. He said, you know, you're going to toil. You're going to sweat. And the sweat is going to be from your brow. You're going to get out there and do things. And certainly it was punishment for the sin that they committed. But not only that, it was protection. God was showing you, I need you to keep yourself busy because left to yourself, you get in trouble. I mean, isn't it true? When you find that idle time, when you find you got nothing to do, that man, sin is right there knocking on the door. But when we keep ourselves busy, when we keep ourselves occupied, I mean, find a hobby, find something that you enjoy doing, keep yourself busy because that will keep your focus off the things that we're not supposed to be doing. One of the greatest ways to be free from thievery is to work hard. Is to work hard. I've said this before. As Christians, we're to be the best workers. We should be the ones that stand out in the crowd. We should be the ones that are committed to show up early, to be on time in our workplaces, not to be lazy, not to kick back. If you're not working hard, you're a candidate, I believe, for depression, idleness. You get discouraged, you get down, because you start thinking about all the things you don't have and all the things other people have. When we keep ourselves busy, we keep our focus off those things. We get disillusioned, we get sad about our situation. And I believe depression can be linked to people who no longer try to work hard. Most people that are depressed are lazy because they don't have a reason, a purpose for life. You know, we might complain about getting up and going to work every day, but it's that thing that brings that commitment, gives us a sense of pride, gives us a sense of accomplishment to work with our hands. Jesus said, if someone compels you to go a mile, what's he say? Go to. Go above and beyond. See, certainly we can do what we're told to do, or that's not, you know, you've heard those times where we say, yeah, it's outside my job description. Be that employee that you can go to, your employer can go to, that you're committed. You're willing to go above and beyond. It's Satan that tells us to just be still. Just be quiet. You deserve a break. Just relax. Work hard. Jesus tells us to go twice as far. Because what? Tells us his yoke is easy, his burden is light. His labor, the things that he gives you to do, the purpose that he has for your life should be easy. Shouldn't be a burden. Shouldn't weigh you down. It shouldn't hold you back. It should be a joy. You know, people joke that I don't really have a job. And I don't really do much. And sometimes it doesn't feel like a job because it truly is a joy. And you've heard that saying, find a job you love to do and you'll never work another day in your life. Do you love what you do? Maybe you don't. But I think you should be thankful that you have something to do. I think you need to be thankful for where God has you and then ask God where he's taking you. There's a lot of people I know that are in bad work situations, and sometimes in my flesh I'm just like, just quit. Just quit. But wouldn't it be better to say, I'm going to be faithful to where I'm at. God, open a door for me to move, to go somewhere that you have for me. So not only are we to work with our hands, but look at the rest of this verse. That he may have something to give to him who has need. We're to reach out with our hands. We're to be giving people. More blessed to give than to receive, Jesus says. If you're going to go a second mile, if you're going to go above and beyond, if you're going to work hard, guess what? You're going to get ahead. You're going to be recognized. You're going to be promoted. You're going to be that person. And I'm not saying it's always fair, so don't think that's always the case. But if you truly work hard and you honor the Lord, I think God blesses that. He blesses that commitment. He blesses that behavior. And to accomplish only, more just for yourself, that's ridiculous. But to reach out and to give others, and in doing this, there's a sense of satisfaction there. There's a sense of honoring the Lord, knowing he's blessed you for your labor, and now you're able to bless others. Luke 19:8 says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Jesus honored this man because he was a hard worker. He was committed. He was giving to others. When's the last time you gave to someone for no reason? Not even because they deserved it. Because you had the resources to do it. We have a very giving church. We have a very loving church, and I love that about us. And I believe the more we give, the more God gives us opportunities to give. And the more we give, the less we're going to want to take, the less we're going to want to steal. Maybe growing up, the neighbors always had more than you. And maybe even the life you live now, you don't have a lot of things. But let me tell you, having a lot of things does not bring happiness. Having a lot of stuff doesn't mean anything. The older I get, the less I want. The less you got to take care of. The less you have to insure. The less you have to clean. The less you have to cut. The less weeds you have to pick. I mean, it just goes on, and the list goes on and on. The things we think we have to have. But no, to be giving, to give away. I don't know, when was it? Was it last week? I mean, how many of us have storage units, that we're paying every month? Stuff we're storing. For what, a rainy day? Let somebody take it. Let somebody have it. Be a giving person because the Lord loves that. And then lastly, the third thing, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. This is where we'll close. Not only are you to work with your hands, not only are you to reach out with your hands, the most important thing to keep us from wanting other people's things or stealing or taking or whatever is to look at the Lord's hands. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you really believe in your heart that God wants to give you everything you need and that God is the provider of everything you need? And if that is true, if you look at his hands, who gives you every spiritual blessing, who has empowered you with every spiritual blessing, who is giving you every resource and every ability and every blessing from above, then how could we want anything more? How could we want anything more than what God wants for us? That's what we need to look at. The holes in Jesus' hands tell you and me that he loves us. The holes in his hands tells us that he cares about us, that he'll do what's best for us. Who can do better for you than God? Nobody. There's no job that you can have that will do better for you than what God can do for you. There's no relationship that you can have that will be better for you than what God has for you. And so we need to be asking the Lord, God, bring me the job that you want me to have. Bring me the spouse that you want me to have. Bring me the peace that you want me to have. Bring me the things that you want me to have. Give me the resources that you want me to have, because you know I'll pass those on. You're my provider, God. I don't have to go and take anything. And we live in a world where there are people that walk the streets and have nothing. We live in a world that in certain parts of the world, they have no clean water. In Peru, when we went to the mission trip, they have toilets without toilet seats. The simple things. They don't have them. And we have such an abundance of things that it's a distraction. God, you want us to have what we can help to give to others. You want us to have, and I want nothing more than what God has for me. How about you? Nothing more. But also, I want nothing less than what God has for me. Because there's two sides of that spectrum, is there not? I want to be content with the things you give me, but God, I don't want to be hindered by anything that you want to give me. You've heard the story of God sitting up there in heaven with this banquet of blessings sitting there ready to pour out to his people if they just would ask him. What the Bible says, we have not because we ask not, and we don't have what we should have because we ask amiss. We ask for our own selfish desires. There's nothing wrong with praying for your provision. There's nothing wrong with asking God to provide for you. But at the same time, don't ask just for yourself. Make sure it's for the heart of others. Work with your hands, reach out with your hands, and look to Jesus' hands. Listen, the eighth commandment will be an easy one. We don't need anything more than what God has for us. Don't take another person's life, spouse, or things, but take what God has for you and be thankful and be grateful for what he has given to you. Well, you might be in that season in life where you can't wait to get out of it. He'll get you there. He'll get you there. He'll direct you, but let him do it. Don't do it in your strength. Let him bring to fruition what he wants to bring in your life. Don't take from others. Take from God. Because what God gives lasts for all eternity.